We turn now to the reading of God's Word for this morning. We'll be reading from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, and we'll be singing Psalm 4 after this. If you turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm 4, then we'll be reading from 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21. And as we stand, remember that we stand out of respect for God's Word as it's read to us, as He's going to speak to us today. So I ask you to stand as you turn in your scriptures again to Psalm 4, the fourth Psalm. And then if you would, perhaps put your finger in 1 John. We'll be reading chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Now again, give your attention now to God's holy and life-giving, powerful Word. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I turn to the near the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4. If you hit Revelation, you've gone a bit too far. Turn back to the left. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Here again, God's Word. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The word of God never returns to him void. We can believe that and live out of it. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for the sure word, for the gift even of being able to sing your word as it's been arranged in ways that we can. We pray this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture, your holy word, that you would give us understanding in all things, and that, as we've just sung and as we've read, that you would give us that great fruit of peace, peace that comes from the work of the Spirit and the confidence in the work of Jesus Christ and knowing the love of God our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd ask you, how many of you actually enjoy going to a doctor? Does anyone here enjoy going and getting checkups and getting poked and prodded and having statistics written down about you, being told what's wrong or what's good? Is that a really enjoyable time? How many of you enjoy, some of you do, I think, but how many of you enjoy taking tests? You have that test put in your schedule, you're moving forward, and you have to give an examination. You have to give proof of what you know and of what you've learned. Now, some of us actually enjoy doing that. Some do not. But the thing is, it's good. Periodically, from time to time, it's necessary sometimes to go to a doctor to have various things checked out in our bodies to make sure that all is well. And it's good for us in school and in our lives to take these tests, whether you're taking a driver's license test or you're taking a school test, to show, this is what I've learned and this is what is true. Well, the Apostle Paul, we'll get to John in a second, but the Apostle Paul tells us something that's really going to set the message for this passage this morning. in 2 Corinthians. What he says there in 2 Corinthians 13, he says this, examine yourselves. He's writing to his church there in Corinth, and he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope indeed you will find out that we have not failed the test. And so what Paul does there, and what John kind of in a parallel way picks up for us, he says, here is a test for you to take. Here's a test. Examine your heart. Be, in a sense, your own spiritual doctor and go through and examine what is true about you. What do you know? What signs do you see in your life of what you have learned of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what have you learned, and what does that show about where you stand before Him? But one of the things that's glorious about the Scriptures and about our God is that He gives you all of the answers before He gives you the test. It's a lot easier to study for a test when you have a study guide or even an answer key, isn't it? And what we'll be looking at this morning is very much an answer key, these five questions, five different things that we need to look for in our own hearts as we test ourselves. We follow Paul's command to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. God says, look at your hearts, but look for these things. You can, actually, he says, as you look in your hearts and you find these things to be true, you can say, without any doubt, I know my God. I know my God, and He knows me. You see, assurance, the doctrine of assurance, is one of the most practical and pastoral doctrines, really, in the entire Bible. I've talked to many people. They struggle. Does God really love me? Can I have confidence? Can I know that Jesus has saved me? Can I know that when my time comes, either when I die and I'm ushered before the throne or when He comes in judgment, that I will be found innocent, that I'll be found in Christ? And one of the things that the Scriptures are constantly doing for us is saying, look, here are the answers. Here's the truth. This is what you must look for. And hopefully, as we look at these things, as you look at your own heart and as you hold up your heart to these truths, you will find these things to be true in you. So really what we'll be looking at this morning is five proofs of life, that proof that the life of God is in your soul. Five different things that you can look at and say, okay, how do I interact with these things? And as you see there in your bulletin, I've put it hopefully in a way that you can remember that really spells out what the product should be. It should bring you to a place where you can have peace, peace of conscience, where you can look forward to a day when you will meet God and all bets will be off and you will be exposed for everything that you have done. Will you be able to have peace in that day? And can you have peace as you think about that day now? Now, one thing that I need to talk about before we look at these five different points is this. What is assurance? That's a theological word. It's a word that's not often used in the Scriptures. It's a word that we have used as a label to help us kind of summarize something. But the doctrine of assurance, what is it? Doctrine of assurance is basically this. It's certainty that God knows me and I know God. Not just that He's an acquaintance with you, but a certainty that He knows you in a saving way and that you know Him as well. And that's drawing from that imagery when Jesus says that when He will stand there in judgment and people will say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did this, I did all these things in Your name. And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not because He didn't know who you were. It's because He didn't know you as part of His family. So the doctrine of assurance is basically that. It is that doctrine, is the statement that you can have certainty that you know God. And that God knows you. And peace, peace certainly is one of the great outcomes of that. So John here, as he's been continuing in this passage, in this book, he's giving us these various tests. And this test here is really a combination of many of them. His three tests, as I've been saying over and over and over, remember, it's do you believe the right things? As he's dealing with these people who've been leaving the church, teaching false doctrines, shaking the faith of some. He's saying this, do you believe the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ? About God the Father. Do you believe rightly? And then he says, do you love rightly? Do you love God and do you love His people? Do you obey His commands? As we'll look more at, Lord willing, next week. So do you believe rightly? Do you love rightly? And then do you live rightly? Does that actually take root? And does the work in your life, do your actions actually line up with what you say you believe? And this is really a combination of many of those, of two of them at least, as you look this morning. So we're going to look at these five different tests. And the first one is this. As you look in your heart and you say, do I know, can I say that I have certainty that God knows me and that I know him? The first test is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit present in your life? Looking at verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him. That is, we know that we're united with God, that he knows us and we know him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, when God gives the Holy Spirit to someone, there are a lot of German Christians who have a lot of different understandings of what that means and what that looks like. We're not going to deal with all of those this morning. We're going to deal with three things that will always be in a person who has received the Holy Spirit. And you must ask yourselves, are these things in me? First is this. If God has given the Holy Spirit to you, if the Holy Spirit is present in your life, the first thing you will see is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. In Galatians, we read a little bit earlier today from Galatians, but in Galatians 5, what we see is this list, not of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One fruit, lots of different dimensions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fact is, trees bear fruit because if they're healthy, they will grow what they've been created to grow. And Christian lives will bear fruit. Because if they are healthy, they will grow what they've been recreated to grow as the Holy Spirit works in a heart. And so the first thing you can ask yourself is, does the Holy Spirit abide in me? Because he's not something that we can see. He's not someone that we can see and look into our hearts and actually see sitting there inside of our hearts. But do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is your life characterized by love, by joy, by peace? Or is it characterized by that hatred, by bitterness, by holding people at arm's length? Is it characterized by bitterness and depression and frustration and anxiety, outbursts of wrath? You see, fruitfulness, there will be fruit in the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. But the second thing that you will be sure of in the life of a Spirit-filled Christian is this, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. There will be fruitfulness, but there will also be a sure witness. Now, again, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is he primarily concerned about? I've used this image before, and I'll use it many times again, Lord willing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is like a great big spotlight. Okay? It's a great big spotlight that shines upon something. And where I went to seminary, there's, you know, our nice little building there on Main Street in Taylor's, and there were these big spotlights that were on the outside of the building that would shine onto the building. Now, what's the point of the spotlight? Are you going to walk up to the spotlight and stare into the light? No, you're going to look at what it's shining on. And the Holy Spirit is the great Christological spotlight. He's the spotlight that shines upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit, his witness will be to Jesus. And so a Spirit-filled Christian is a Christ-centered Christian. Do you live a life that is focused upon, settled upon, growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the work of the Spirit. Jesus said, I will send my Spirit, and he will remind you of the things that I taught you. He will bring to mind the things I taught you about me. He will show you, he will lead you in righteousness about me, he says. So fruitfulness will be there in the one who has the Spirit of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit, always pointing to Jesus Christ. But also this. Remember, kids, what do we call the third person of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit because he is holy. And everywhere he goes and everywhere he works, he makes it holy. And that's really the third mark of whether the Spirit is present in your life. Is there not only fruitfulness? Is there not only the witness of the Spirit, but is there holiness? Because in a life where the Spirit of God is, there will always be holiness, godliness, a desire for purity. Sin will not be the controlling factor in your life, but you will grow in your love for Jesus, and you will grow in your ability to kill sin, to walk in righteousness, to walk in the truth. And brothers and sisters, this is not a burden. This is freedom. The Spirit comes and He breaks the chains of the power of sin over your life and of Satan. And He says, walk in this way and it is good. He helps you to understand God's commands, and you can walk and follow His commands in holiness. So there's the first question in your test. Does the Holy Spirit abide in me? And here are the answers. Here's the answer key to that question. And you can say yes if you see fruitfulness, if you see the witness of the Spirit and the holiness in your life. Second test that He gives to us is this. It is the eyewitness of the apostles. The eyewitness of the apostles. Look again at verse 14. And we have seen, John is writing this, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now remember that the book itself, the epistle of 1 John, begins with John saying some statements about how sure his testimony is. He says that that which we have heard, which we have seen which are with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest to us, he's saying. And so what he's saying is this, here's your second test. Do you believe in the testimony that we have given you, John is saying, the apostles, those who saw Jesus, our eyewitness. We testify to it. We're bearing witness to it. And this is sure. Remember who these men were. Remember, they were weak men. They were men who didn't understand anything, hardly at all, as they worked with Jesus throughout his 3 years of ministry. They were weak. They scattered when he was brought before the high priest and before Pilate. Peter denied him. John didn't know. Nobody knew what to do. But then the Spirit of God came and transformed their lives. And they're saying, this is the witness that we have seen, and we are telling you about it, and it is sure. Do you ever wonder? I've heard this before, not as much in this congregation, but I've heard it. Perhaps you've said it before. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there when Jesus was walking around. I wish I could have seen him, you know, help Peter and James and John catch all those fish. I wish I could have eaten some of that bread that he had broken and when he fed the 5,000. If I could see those things, man, then I could be sure. You know, Peter and James and John had a particular privilege. They were there on that mountain of transfiguration. Remember that story in the book, in the Gospels, when Jesus goes up on the mountain and he is glorified? And it says that he was made white, and Mark says, whiter than any laundry, whiter than any of your moms can make your jeans when you're, well, not your jeans, I guess, but your white shirt that you put grass stains all over. As white as you can possibly imagine. Glorious, shown just a picture of who Jesus really was. Peter saw it, and it was a glorious thing. But do you remember what he says in 2 Peter? He says this, even more powerful than that, even more powerful than what we saw on the mountain is the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. You can go see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration anytime you want to in the Scriptures. You can go eat of that bread that He gave by faith anytime in the Scriptures. You can see Him walking on the water. You can see Him rising up into heaven as the ascended Lord every time you want to in the Scriptures. And Peter is saying, don't wish to go back there and see Him then, because Jesus says, Thomas, do you believe because you see? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to rest upon that eyewitness of the apostles. It is sure, it is steadfast, and it is final. Remember, God spoke through the prophets, and He spoke by these apostles and other prophets, and they were laying that foundation. But as Jesus has laid the foundation of the church, He's never going to do it again. And it's never going to crumble, because He's the cornerstone. And we can stand without any doubt upon what the apostles have told us, upon this sure and final word from God. That's the second test. Do you believe? Do you see the eyewitness of the apostles? Can you, with the eyes of faith, look and see the same Jesus that they saw? Is that the Jesus you're following? And so, the first test is, do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you hold on to that eyewitness of the apostles? But then thirdly, as a result of those things, do you then have an active confession of Jesus? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Do you have this confession? The Spirit of God working in your heart, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyewitness of the apostles giving you something that is sure and steadfast, that will never shake, that will never pass away. And then can you say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the confession of our mouths is really what John is going at here first. The confession of the mouths, can you say, can you confess? And that word confess, it really means saying the same thing that God says. Can you say the same thing that God says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you look at him and say, yes, he is the Son of God? And do you know what it means to say that Jesus is the Son of God? The one who was never created, the one who is eternal, the one who took on your human nature without sin, the one who walked in this earth, who suffered, who bled and died. This Jesus, the Jesus who was mocked and crucified, the Jesus who was humiliated, do you believe that that Jesus is the Son of God, or do you think that that kind of suffering is below God? Many religions think that. But that's why God looks upon the humble. He uses the weak. He uses the base to shame the wise. You see, the confession of the mouth must be a reflection of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, but it must also not simply be your words, because the confession in Jesus Christ must be a reflection of your heart. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? Whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a reflection. It's not simply words, but it's actually that seed of faith that's been planted in your heart that is there. And that will lead you to abide, to stay, to live in God. So he's talking about here the confession of the mouth that shows the truth, that shows your heart. But this is also a confession of life. Remember in John's day, John was living here. We don't know exactly when he wrote this letter, but it was, you know, somewhere in the first century there. Did Christians have the kind of freedom that we have now in America? You know, nowadays, it's most people. I was listening to one guy speak about this. You know, a lot of presidents you'll see, or governors, especially down here in the South, people who are running for office, many times they're kind of pressured to say that they're Christians, aren't they? They're kind of pressured to say, yeah, I believe that, or they're pressured to kind of go to church and to show that they at least have some form of religion. And in America, in some ways, though, it's starting to fade away a lot more. In America, it's almost fashionable to be a Christian, especially in the South. It wasn't fashionable to be a Christian when John was writing this letter. It wasn't fashionable when Paul wrote, confess that Jesus is Lord, because what that did was it ran completely against that creed, Caesar is Lord, you see. The statement that Jesus is Lord could get your head cut off. It could make you into a human candle. So the confession that Jesus is the Son of God is actually a costly confession. It was then, and it ought to be now. It's a confession of life, a confession that leads to a commitment, walking in the ways of Christ Jesus. Is there an act of confession? Is it merely words in your life? Or is that confession working itself out in your hands, that is, in your works, in what you do? Are you about the work of the kingdom? Do you pray for the work of the kingdom? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love his people? Do you see how these are bringing all of John's tests together here? Do you believe the right thing, which means you're going to love the right things and live in the right way? Test number three. Is the Spirit of God in you? Is his presence there? Do you hold to that eyewitness of the apostles that is sure and that will never fade away? And do you have an active confession that reflects the truth that's in your heart that is committed and costly in your own life? We'll spend a little bit more time here in this fourth test, Fourth test that starts with the C, that is confidence in God's perfected love. John deals with this at a little bit more length. We'll read verses 16 through 19. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loves us. Do you have confidence, first of all, in the love from God? You see, this confidence in the love from God, it comes immediately after John has been talking about confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus even being sent was a product of God's love. the whole reason the atonement happened, that is, God or Jesus Christ dying to make people at one with God the Father, the whole reason that happened, the motivation behind it was the love of God. You see, he says, by this we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. By these things, what comes before it? This confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. What comes after it? Abiding in Him. This life of being with God, and we can see His love. If you were here last week in the morning, you remember how undeserving we are of this love. How God looks out and He sees a world of miserable sinners who have started a rebellion against Him, and He comes down and He says, believe in my Son. And He knows that none of us can do that, and so He sends His Spirit and gives grace, and He says, live. And He calls us to walk after Christ. This is why we can have confidence in the love from God. And what that leads us to is to have confidence then for the day of God. For the day of God. Verse 17, it says, by this is love perfected within us. That is, it's grown into its mature product. It's aged. It's good. It's ready to be used. It's ready to be put into action in the way that it was intended to be. By this love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. Do you know a day is coming? A day is coming when perhaps your greatest hopes will be realized or your greatest fears. Have you ever gone to see a movie, perhaps in a movie theater, and you're sitting there and you see the previews and you're watching and you're looking forward to the main show? But imagine that you're sitting there in a packed, crowded theater, and then all of a sudden, what gets put up there on that big screen with all the surround sound amplifying in everybody's ears is actually a testimony of your life. All of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your actions, all of your inactions, times that you've been careless, times that you've been selfish, those thoughts that you think and you're so ashamed of. Imagine you're sitting there and with a room full of 350 people watching. How would you feel? How would you feel? Suppose an understatement would be you could borrow from Southwest Airlines, want to get away. You'd want to leave. You'd want to cease from existing at that point. But you see, brothers and sisters, beloved, a day is coming when that multiplied to the 1,000th degree will happen. All things will be exposed before Him. There's a day coming when you will have to give an account for every careless word that you have spoken. You'll have to give an account for every missed opportunity. We will have to give an account for these things. I, as a minister of the gospel, have to give an account for my ministry and for your souls, those of you who are now members of this church, people entrusted to our care. Do you have confidence as you look forward to that day? That's what's going to happen. But how can you look to that day? And how can John say, this is how love is perfected? This is how it really reaches its product, is if you can look at that day and have confidence. Well, first, the reason we can have confidence in that day is because if we're in Christ, remember that confession, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That act of confession, that costly confession, if we abide in Jesus, we can know that when all of those sins are played up against the wall of the judgment day, when all of that happens, if we're in Christ, we can know that the verdict will be innocent. And not only innocent, but righteous because of what Jesus has done, because of the broken body and the poured out blood. You can have confidence in that day. The present reality, though, shows something about what kind of confidence we have. Look again at verse 17. He says, we can have confidence for the day of judgment that's coming because as He is, so also are we in this world. And so John, again, is bringing back this test. Are you living rightly? Is there a reflection of Jesus Christ in your life now? As Jesus is now standing holy, glorious at the right hand of God, is there any reflection of that in your life? Is there holiness? When you stand before God the Father, will He look at you and say, I can see the image of my Son in you? Or will He say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? You see, if you abide in Christ, He will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't, we move to this next point. It says there is also this confidence without a slavish fear of God. Look at verse 18. He says here that as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, this word fear that's used here, this is a word phobia. It's like the term arachnophobia. Do you know what arachnophobia is? That's that condition that I used to struggle with kind of badly, that fear of spiders. When a spider comes, do you run toward that spider and pick it up and hold it? No. Or do you shrink back? Because you can't stand those things. They're creepy. They're ugly. What kind of fear do you have when you think about God? Do you have a fear that shrinks back? Do you have that kind of fear like arachnophobia? That word here, that fear leads to punishment. There's only one other place where that word punishment is used in the entire New Testament, and that's when Jesus was talking about that final day. When he separates the sheep from the goats, and those goats, those who do not know him, will be sent into everlasting punishment. And he's saying this, if you look on the day of judgment, and all you have is that fear that those who are afraid of spiders have as they cringe and they back away, then that leads to punishment. You will find yourself in everlasting condemnation, everlasting death in hell. It's a horrible thing. But perfect love, completed love, love that grows into the product that it was intended to be, it casts out that fear. As light casts darkness out of a room, it casts it out. And you can look at the day of judgment with confidence because you know Jesus Christ. That's how love makes its money. It's not the statement of affection, but it's a statement of confidence that I know Christ and he knows me. And though all my sins will be cast up before the world and God himself, that I can stand knowing that Jesus Christ died for me. Do you pass that test? When you look and when you think about the day of judgment, what kind of fear do you have? Now, there's a good fear to have of God, a fear of respect, a fear of reverence. But Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, that a great problem is that there are people who have no fear of God. So as you think about this future day, do you have a good fear of God, a respect, an awe, a reverence for him? Or do you have this slavish fear that will show that you will be led into punishment? And as you think about this day, one of two things is going to happen to you. On the one hand, you'll either turn to God, the very source of that fear for you, and you can run to him as the one who can deliver you from it. The problem is there are many who, as they think about that day, what they'll do, maybe you do, is you turn away from that day. You turn away from the only God who can save you. And instead of thinking about that great day, you think about everything else. You drown it out with television. You drown it out with the radio. You drown it out with thoughts about your life, what you're going to do next. You drown it out with other things, with music and all the rest. And all of those things, none of those things are bad in themselves. But we can use them to plug our ears and to cover up our hearts from thinking about that day of judgment. Where does your confidence lie as you think about that coming day? Is it in Christ? Or is it because you don't think about it at all? You see, the final thing here, confidence in God's perfecting love, is we can have confidence without slavish fear of God because we can have confidence in this God of love. Again, he closes this statement in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He's a God who's come to you. He's a God who started it. He's a God who searched after you when you cared nothing of him. If he's drawn you to himself with those words of love. He's a God of unchanging character and precious communion. And all of this is based on his work. You see, we live in a place, and perhaps you struggle with this, where you want to say, oh, but I have to choose God. I have to stand. I have to take him first. All you want to do is have some sort of part in your salvation. God says salvation's of the Lord. I come to you. I give you life, and you will follow after me. And this is the basis of which you can have confidence as you look to the judgment to come. Confidence in God's perfected love. Fourth test. When you look forward, that question, when you look at the day of judgment, why do you have confidence? Do you have confidence? Is it confidence of ignorance because you don't think about it? Or is it confidence in Jesus because you love him and you know him and you know that he loves you? Final test. Evidence of God's practical love. Evidence of God's love played out in life. He says here in verse 20, if anyone does not love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now you perhaps by this point might think that John is a broken record. For those of you who don't know what a broken record is, what that means is that he's repeating the same thing over and over and over. And I hope you've seen, if you've been listening to these passages or you're familiar with this book, what's the command that John keeps giving over and over and over and over? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Why? Because that's the tip of the spear of Christian love. You say you love God, but talk is cheap. Nobody can see that. Nobody can see the love you have for God. Nobody can measure that. No doctor can probe it or listen to it with a stethoscope. How do you prove it? You prove it by loving those that you do see. It's impossible for you to look to your neighbors, to look to your brothers and sisters in Christ, shutting up your hearts and caring nothing about them if you don't love them. It's impossible to love God if you don't love those who live right next to you and you see all the time. And this is really the summary of the whole law of all of Christian obedience, and this is really going to transition us into the next section. But you see, the question is this, brothers and sisters, this is the final test, and it's very simple. Do you love one another? Do you love God's people? Do you love them to the point that you want to join with them and be with them, pray with them and worship with them, eat with them, care for them as they're hurting, care for them when they're in need? Do you care for your fellow neighbors? Can you love your neighbor as yourself, or do you shut up your hearts and try to avoid those more difficult problems? Do you show it? What's your default mode? What's your reset mode? Is it to care about yourself, or is it to seek the good of others because of your love for God? So do you struggle with assurance? These tests, presence of the Holy Spirit, the eyewitness of the apostles, an act of confession of Jesus, confidence in the perfected love of God as you think of the day of judgment, and then you see an evidence of the practical love. These are the tests that you can look to and say, are these things in my life? And if they are, it's proof that you know Christ and that Christ knows you. And if they're not, it's proof that you don't know Christ and that he doesn't know you. One writer said this, it's an amazing thing about assurance, this gift that God gives, because you can have it. It is a gift. He says that when God calls a man, he does not repent of it. He doesn't turn away. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another, or as some princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. This is the blessedness of the saint. This is the joy of the Christian. His condition admits no alteration. God's call is founded on his decree. He first loved us. And his decree is unchangeable. Acts of grace cannot be reversed. What God has done can never change. And listen to this. God blots out his people's sins, but never their names. He blots out your sins if you know Christ, but never will he blot out your name from the book of life. And because of that, you can have assurance. And because of that, you will see this fruit in your life. And so do these things exist in you? Are these things in your life? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you richly? Are you confessing what is true of Christ? Are you selfish? Or are you selfless? Do you love God's people, or could you take it or leave it? When you think of the day of judgment, do you cringe in fear? Or do you bristle with hope? Do you look forward to that day? And if you don't, pray to God that you would plead to be born again. This is the product of the Spirit of God as he works in the heart of a sinner. To know God and to have that assurance, to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and with your life, to come as that prodigal son did, walking away from the pig troughs of the faraway land, looking up and seeing his father running, falling upon his neck, kissing his sweat-stained, dirty body because of his love for him. That's the kind of love that God has for you, miserable sinners, and us together as we're looking forward to that day. Do you know that love? It's a glorious thing. We cast off our rags of rebellion, and he gives us robes of righteousness. And because of that, we can stand with certainty. And in a minute, what we're going to do is celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is going to be one of the great signs of the reason you can have assurance, because this work has been done. So, beloved, as you look at your life, seek after this assurance, because it's a gift, and it will lead you to eternal life in him. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are thankful for this great gift, and we plead with you to grow them in us, that in degrees we would grow and grow and learn more of what it means to have this confidence, this certainty that we know Christ, that Christ knows us, and that the evidence of that would be abundant in our lives. Lord, use this sacrament of which we are about to partake to grow us in that as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.